2 Timothy chapter number 2. The Lord wants you to know and to understand that after you got saved, just being saved is not all there is to it. Just not smoking, drinking, cussing, and chewing is not all there is to it. Just church attendance is not all there is to it. Just reading your Bible and being a good person is not all there is to it. This may shake some of you, you know, shiver me timbers, as the pirates used to say. Soul winning is not all there is to it. I realize the Bible has a verse in there that says, "He that winneth souls is wise," and there's a soul winner's crown we'll talk about if we have time tonight. But one of the things you have to realize is not everybody's as good with people as certain individuals are. Certain individuals are good at dealing with people. Other people do the best they can to invest some money to support somebody that's going to a mission field or doing some sort of a work as far as a local work is concerned or things like that. But when it comes to dealing with people, they're not good about it. They're not good with people. Here's the bad thing about it. The bad thing about it is that if you're not good at dealing with people and the pressure is always on you, win souls, win souls, win souls, you get the feeling you're a rotten Christian if you're not winning souls, winning souls, winning souls. And then if you get older and you get where you can't go and go and go and do and do and do, then you get to figuring, well, you know what, I must not be a very good Christian because, you know, how long has it been since I put somebody in the boat? Well, you don't know how many you might have put in the boat by the fact that you're here tonight and not sitting at your house tonight, and how many people drive by you when you're getting ready to go to church on a Sunday, and they look at that and they think, you know, that guy's got something I don't have, that gal's got something I don't have. How many people, maybe because you put a track down, or how many people that you have been praying for, and I get an opportunity or a privilege to go preach someplace, and God sees fit to see some folks saved and some folks encouraged and helped, you get a part of that. It's not just you personally putting somebody in the boat. And there's a lot of pressure nowadays to try to make people spiritual competitors. And that what they're trying to do is they're trying to say, well, there's one thing that's more important than anything, and that's the fact that if somebody goes to hell, you know, that's the most horrible thing in the world. Well, it takes all parts of the body. Everybody has a place. Everybody has a part. Everybody has something that they can do. But not everybody's good at one thing. And let me just tell you that tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to do what He's called you to do, to run your race, to finish your course, to do that which God's laid upon your heart to do. Don't try to run somebody else's race or be another Christian after somebody else. Be what God wants you to be. And do that to the best of your ability. When you get home to heaven, God will give you a reward for that. But the thing is that unfortunately, we have people today that are trying to be the head when the Lord wants them to be the foot. And they're trying to be the foot when the Lord wants them to be the head. And they're trying to be a hand. They get frustrated and aggravated and agitated because they're always trying to do what they think everybody else thinks they ought to do. Hey, find out what God's will is for your life. And you know what you'll find? You'll find that if you just walk along the pathway and do what God would have you to do on a daily basis, you'll find yourself right smack dab in the middle of the will of God. It's not like, you know, what's the will of God for my life? Preacher, what's the will of God? There's a lot of guys running around and they think they have a crystal ball or something. And so somebody comes up to them and says, can you tell me the will of God for my life? And they look at the crystal ball and say, well, God would have you to do this and God would have you to do that. No man calls a man to God's work. Let me say that again. No man calls a man to God's work. You're called to God's work by God Almighty, whatever that work may be. All right, look here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy 2. I saw so many Christians, man, where I used to be. I saw so many Christians burn out for Jesus' sake, man. It was so absolutely pitiful. They were forced into teaching Sunday school classes and stuff. They weren't no more called to teach than they were to be a professional basketball player. But they needed somebody to teach. They needed somebody to teach them because they dress nice and they fit in the crowd and they kind of, you know, they seem to be good with people and stuff. They'd say, oh, I just, you know, we need a teacher, so how about teaching? And they'd go in there and they'd take the quarterly and they'd sit down and they'd try to teach. And they'd have no Holy Spirit in it whatsoever. They get up there and teach it just as dry as cracker views in the middle of the desert. I mean, just you know, reciting a bunch of things. No, and them struggle all the time. Get worn out with it. Just beat up with it all the time. And then, you know, well, I've made this commitment. I have to keep this commitment. And if I don't hold on to this commitment, I've got to do that. I mean, I made a commitment. You know, the Bible says better not do a vow to a vow than a vow. You made a vow to a cotton-picking man, and the man's not the one that called you to do it in the first place. Some people have such a need and such a desire. They're such needy people that somebody runs along and they see that they have that need to be pressed into service. And so they'll make them some sort of a director, or they'll make them a deacon, they'll make them a trustee, they'll make them some part of something in the service, and then all of a sudden they got you hooked. That's how they hook you. Because now that you're busy, you know, you've made a commitment, you made a promise, you know, and a good Christian keeps their promise, and so you're doing things that you're not empowered to do. These crowns that we're talking about are things that if you just do what God calls you to do, you will receive the crown because it'll be something that comes natural to you. It is not something that is forced. It's a natural occurrence. It's like the tree. You plant the tree and it gets pollinated and then it bears fruit. The tree doesn't sit there and go, I'm trying to bear fruit. I'm trying so hard to bear fruit. I've got to bear some fruit. I need to bear fruit. If I'm a good tree, I'm going to bear some fruit. I just want to be a good tree. I want to be a good tree. I got to be a good tree. Oh, please let me bear some fruit. Oh, please. Oh, please let me bear some fruit. Oh, please, please. I'm trying so hard to bear some fruit. The tree doesn't do that. But Christians do that. Christians do that. You know what? And what happens is these people, they capitalize on that and saddle you up and ride you into the dirt. That's wrong. They capitalize on your desire to do something that's pleasing to God, and then you wind up, and here's what the devil will do. He'll see that you have a desire to do something, and all he'll do is just bump you about one degree off at the beginning and get you doing something in the name of God that's no more in the will of God for you than a billy goat. And then you completely miss the will of God. Then you know what happens? In time. It never happens immediately. In time, you're bitter and you're sour and you're worn out and you're just done with the whole thing. You're ready to quit and give it up. You know why? God never called you to do it. How, if God never called you to do it, is God going to empower you to do it? It doesn't make any sense. That's stupidity. So what I want you to understand as we talk about these crowns is, it's, you know, well, I want those crowns. Well, I want those crowns. Well, I want those crowns. Look, don't get your eye on the crown. Just get your eye on the cross. Do what the Lord wants you to do, and you'll be fine. When you get up there, the Lord will say, well done. But you've got to know what the crowns are. Watch. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at verse number 11. It's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. That's your salvation. Verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Don't stop there. You have not lost your salvation. He is denying you something. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He can't deny Himself. Your sonship is a matter of fact. You have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. You're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. That is not in question. And even if you don't do the things that God tells you to do, once you trusted Him as your personal Savior, your salvation is eternally and forever sealed and secure, and you cannot lose it. But you can be denied the right to rule and reign with Christ if you're unwilling to suffer. And the suffering there has nothing to do. We come to Romans chapter number 8. The suffering there has nothing to do with you being nailed to a stake or you being burned at the stake or anything like that. Those crowns I talked to you about this morning, you have to make your flesh do without so the Spirit can have. I told you about the crown of righteousness and loving His appearing. If you love His appearing, then there are certain decisions and certain things you'll do that are not beneficial to your flesh at all. It makes your flesh suffer. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes your flesh wants to do certain things and you make decisions on what to do in light of eternity, and somebody's going to go to the cross. Either your flesh or the Spirit, one or the other, in every decision that you make. Now, there's certain decisions you make when it comes to living and working and doing and that kind of stuff that are no-brainers. But the kind of stuff I'm talking about is when God says, do this, and you say, but I want to do that. And God says, well, I want you to do this. And God says, you say, well, I want to do that. You know what the Lord will say? Do whatever you want to do then. God's not going to force you. God's not going to push you. God's not going to shove you. And God is not in such bad need of workers for God that He's going to force you into service for Him like Hitler putting a bunch of Jews in the oven. That's not God. That's the devil that does that. God is not so desperate He has to have anybody. If you won't get in on what God's doing, then you know what? He'll find somebody that will. And if He don't, He'll take care of it Himself. You see, the misnomer is that God's in this position of need. God don't need squat. God's letting you get in on what He is wanting to try to do and give you the opportunity to earn rewards for it that are going to last for all eternity. And if you want to get in on it, it's to your benefit. If you don't, God's not going to be like, oh no, what am I going to do now? He's not worried about it. Stop letting people put that bondage on you, put those handcuffs on you. That is the devil. God doesn't need you. You're not that important. Neither am I. It is a blessing. It is a privilege. It is an honor for God to call anybody to do anything for Him whatsoever. He is using unworthy vessels that He does not need whatsoever. He just loves you enough to let you get in on what He's doing. But nowadays, it's, well, you know, God has to have me. Well, I gotta do this. You know, hey, the Lord, you know how the Lord is? The Lord is like, listen, if that's how you feel about it, if it's such a drag, then don't bother to come. I'd rather you not be at the dinner table if all you're going to do is gripe about the food the whole time. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. And I know a lot of you folks have seen this before, but it nevertheless bears repeating. Bible says, verse 14, for as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. I don't have to worry about going to hell. I don't have to, a preacher can get up and preach the socks off of me right now and preach about hell and preach about people dying and going to hell and people burning and people living there for all eternity and the horrors of hell and the demons of hell, and all that stuff is true, but it doesn't scare me at all. It makes me want to shout and say, thank God I'm saved from it. And a guy can't stand up and talk me out of my salvation. I'm not in bondage to fear again. I'm not worried about losing my salvation. If me being saved, trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if that's not good enough to get me saved, then I can't be saved anyway. I'm not going to let somebody talk me out of my cotton-picking salvation because they don't like how I live my life on the outside. Or because they're trying to get more decisions, or because they got to write somebody and tell them how many they baptized, or how many people they re-saved that didn't really know they were saved, that thought they were saved, but they really weren't saved, and had lived all these years not knowing, but now that they know, and all that foolishness, they ain't going to talk me out of my salvation. You say, why? I'm not afraid of going to hell anymore. I'm not in that bondage anymore. I am free from that bondage. I was scared when I was 7. I knew I was going to burn. I did not want to burn. You say, well, but preacher, how can you know? I know because the Bible says if I believe by faith and I'm saved by my salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest I'll start crowing like a cotton-picking rooster. He says, that's what I did. That's what I believed. If that ain't enough, then I ain't in anyway. I know, sure as all get out, I sure can't keep it myself. I can't live it. I'm a preacher. You'd think I'd supposed to, if anybody could live it, you'd think a preacher could. But my goodness, man, I can't live it. Not if you know about what I know about that Bible about sin. I guarantee I couldn't. Anger and malice and covetousness and all that. Ladies and gentlemen, these guys get up here and they try to tell you, well, now, you know, I'm not saying that you're not. You know what? Tell them, hey, listen, pal, thanks very much. Could you preach on something I don't already know? I already know I'm saved. I'm not in bondage to fear again. You ain't going to put me in hell and hang me over there on a corn silk telling me I'm fixing to burn again. And I better make sure just to fill up the altar. I ain't doing it. Now watch. He says this, a bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, watch, that we are secure, the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, but watch, and joint heirs with Christ, conditional, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So he says that I am an heir of God, therefore I get whatever God has entitled me to, a home up in heaven, a glorified body, a mind like Christ, and so on and so forth. But if I want to rule and reign with Christ, then I have to have been willing to suffer. It is a condition to me receiving eternal rewards and the right to rule and reign. Come to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. Philippians, chapter number 1. I realize I'm going fast, but I didn't intend to go here, but I just feel the need to go back over this stuff to help you to understand, Christian, that this life, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be difficulties. And when you're going through that stuff, get your eye on your crown, get your eye on Jesus Christ, and realize that God is sending you those things to be a blessing to you later on. And stop getting this charismatic idea that now that I'm saved, everything ought to be a bed of rose petals. It ain't. It'll probably be the thorns, not the rose petals. One of the things it does is it makes you pretty well worn out with the things of this world and gets you ready to go, as I said this morning, gets you ready to leave the world. But folks, you got to get past this idea when suffering and trouble comes in your life that, oh, well, I've sinned, so I'm just reaping what I sowed. Not always. Sometimes God's sending it to you as a blessing. Paul had problems with his eyes. Paul says in Corinthians, he said, the Lord gave me a thorn in the flesh, and I prayed thrice for the Lord to take it out. And the Lord said, Paul, well, my grace is sufficient for thee. I'm not going to take it away, because when you're weak, I'm strong. Paul, this is for your benefit. This is for your good. And every time you pray about it, I'm going to shove it down a little bit deeper so that you'll not be exalted above measure. And later on, Paul says, I glory in tribulation. I like it. I like these things. And all through the Pauline epistles, Paul tells you as Christians that when you're suffering, happy are ye. You say, why? Because God's got something for you up there for it. Now watch. Philippians chapter number 1. Have I told you to turn there already? All right. Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is of them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, more than salvation, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now, I realize that much study in the Bible is a weariness to the flesh, and I realize and understand that most people don't want to take the time to turn the pages of that book to find out what it says. And then when a preacher gets up and he starts telling you something other than John 3:16, and you need to get saved, you need to live right, you need to spit white and all that, that Christians generally get bored with it and they get set off with it, and they're like, man, I just don't really need to know all those other kind of things. You need to know everything that you can possibly know that's written in the pages of that book. The more about that book you know, the more about Him you'll know. And you got to grasp a hold of the idea that somebody, for some reason, is trying to keep that book from you. And what the Bible teaches, when we get to the elder's crown, I'll show you, that the elder, the preacher, the pastor, is supposed to feed the flock. Supposed to stuff you full until it's running out your gills, until you're ready to throw up, and you take the meat and toss out the bone. But most Christians nowadays, they don't want to learn about that. They just want to know how to have a happy marriage and how to be financially secure and how to raise my children and how to have a family and all that other kind of stuff. Listen, that has nothing to do with eternity whatsoever. Go see somebody that's an expert in those fields if you want to know those things. Revelation chapter number, or I'm sorry, didn't I give you a different one? What did I give you? Didn't I give you James 1? Thank you. James chapter 1. These things that we're going to talk about, these crowns, they have to do with you earning them, but you're not going to earn them without something suffering. Most of these crowns, if I will say all of these crowns, except possibly for you, the elder's crown, most of these crowns will, without a doubt, put one thing in question. Which one do you love, yourself or Him? If you love Him, yourself is going to suffer. It's going to cost you. When you make choices to follow Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter number 9, He says, you want to follow me? Yes, Lord, I do. I want to follow you. But first, let me go, and the Lord says, I'll see you later. Oh, would you like to follow me? I would. I really do want to follow you. But first, I need to go over here. The Lord says, bye-bye. Would you like to follow me? I would. But first, let me, and the Lord says, I'll see you later. You see, when you make a choice to follow Jesus Christ, it means that you're going to have to leave the things behind that have one time held you. You can't make decisions based on those things anymore. Now you make decisions based on Him. Quieted the crowd right down. That's the difference in eternity. If Jesus Christ were here right now, you know what He'd say to you? The same thing He said to the apostles. Leave your fishing boats, leave your nets, and come on and follow me. And you know, the Christian says, well, now Lord, you know why Lord, I really would like to follow you, but I'm not sure I'm ready to give up them fishing nets, man, and stuff like that. You've got to be kidding me. It's no different for you than it is for them. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you know what a disciple means? A follower. And I hate to tell you, the Lord may ask you to do some things that He doesn't ask everybody else to do. It's a personal thing. I don't know what it is. James chapter number 1. We're going to talk this evening for a little bit about the crown of life here. Verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them, look at it, that what? Love Him. You find the same crown over in Revelation chapter number 3, which we'll turn there in just a second, or Revelation chapter 2, we'll turn there in just a second. But ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. This passage is couched between, we're fixing to go into the temptation. And what he tells you is people tell me all the time, and especially young people tell me all the time, they say, well, preacher, why should I not be tempted? And if I am tempted, why should I overcome the temptation? Why shouldn't I just do what I want to do? Because there's a crown in it for you. When the temptation comes, there comes with it a way of escape. And if you escape, you just put up some gold, silver, and precious stones for a crown that you can wear. He doesn't say that the temptation's not going to come, but he does say that when the temptation comes, he's not the one that sent it. And in 99.9% of the cases, the Bible tells you in the book of James, when man is taken away, he's drawn away of his own lust. The seed of the temptation's within the heart of the individual. And so what God says is that, listen, I'm not telling you, you're never, now that you're saved, you're not going to be tempted. I'm telling you, now that you're saved, when the temptation comes, I'm telling you that if you will walk away from that temptation, if you'll endure that temptation, I'll give you a crown for it later on. I'll let you rule and reign unless you sell me out here. And if you sell me out here and go for the temptation, then you don't get the crown when you get up there. You say, well, that'll be okay. It won't be okay once you get to heaven. Once you see how much it pleases your Savior to put a crown on the head of the individuals that loved Him, which is what the passage says, you'll wish, you know what, I wish He loved me like that. You ever wonder about that passage in John chapter number 21 when the apostles walk in there, Peter, and he says to Peter, do you love me? He said, I do, Lord, love, feed my lambs. Do you love me? I do, Lord, feed my sheep. I love me. I do, Lord. And then he says, well said, Peter, and so on and so forth. And then he comes down there after he's gotten his fellowship back with the Lord, and they're walking along. And Peter says, what about him? And the Lord says, what is that to you? You know what Peter was afraid of? The one whom Jesus loved. You know why Jesus loved him? Because John loved Jesus. In the passage right here, it has to do with overcoming temptation. There is nobody in here that's not tempted. If you're a man, you know what you have a tendency to do? You have a tendency to get mad and try to settle things with your fist. If you're a woman, you have a tendency to try to settle things with your mouth. You can't keep your mouth shut. You just have to manipulate, you just have to guide, you just have to orchestrate, I don't know what it is. It's like somebody put an engine in your mouth and it just that thing just, you know, it just runs nighty to nothing. And a man, he gets mad. My wife asks me all the time, she sees a show or something, or sees somebody with her hand in a cast, you know, she says, you know, and a man gets mad and he kicks something, he slaps something, he punches a wall, breaks his hand or whatever. She says, why do men do that? I said, I really don't know. I don't know. But I know that the temptation is when you get mad, you want to smack somebody. You say, where does that come from? Comes from Genesis. It comes from, buddy, I don't like you and I'm going to settle it with a shovel handle. That's where it comes from. And men, your temptation is you're going to knock somebody out. You want to get in a fight, especially when you're young. You know, and somebody's looking at your girl and all of a sudden, you know, you blow all up, you know, and you're strutting around. You're ready to whip somebody, you know, and all that other kind of stuff, you know. And that's what happens to you. You get older, you get a little bit smarter after you've done some stupid things with your hands. And then you realize, you know, having a cast on my hand doesn't prove anything. And ma'am, you had a nice sermon today about how wonderful and sweet and generous you are, but your temptation is because you're insecure, you got to always be trying to control everything with your mouth. And when the temptation comes to do that, it's not just temptation to be driven off by some lustful thing that's wrong. You see, when you hear temptation or think temptation, you're thinking, oh, well, he's tempting him to do something bad. It's the natural tendency for you to get bitter at somebody because they didn't speak to you. And the Lord says, what are you getting mad at them for? Well, they didn't talk to me. Well, who are you to be spoken to? You know why you get mad? Because you thought you deserved to be spoken to. Well, they didn't even speak to me. Well, they didn't introduce me. Well, they didn't put my name on the flyer. That kind of stuff. I wasn't recognized. You have a tendency to get angry with that. And the Lord says, well, overcome the temptation. I'll give you a crown for it. It's personal inner struggles. How about it? Am I hitting the bullseye tonight anywhere? You see, it's the personal things that are between you and God that only God knows about you that has to do with you and your personality. and things that when you're tempted to go along the way of that personality, and I deserve the recognition, and I think if they just do it this way, and I think they ought to do that, and I don't believe what I did, and the Lord's going, why don't you not worry about it? It's my problem, it's not yours. And you're thinking, you paw on that ground, man. You're going to get them, man. You're going to straighten them out, man. Right? I bet you if your steering wheels could talk, man. I bet if your dashboards had a recorder in them, boy, don't you know. And the Lord says, why don't you back off there, pal? Well, Lord, they're headed for hell as close to heaven they'll ever get. Just pray for them. Big deal. You didn't get killed. Let it go. Yeah, well, they did. They broke the law. And bless God, you know how the Lord's like, my goodness, seems to me there's some things spiritually you've kind of broken a little bit, haven't you, pal? You may not have broken, but you sure have been a few pretty good. And you're kind of like, You know why that stuff comes in? Let me tell you why. Men, the problem with us is pride. Somebody didn't recognize your car, so they cut you off. Because they didn't know who it was that was driving. If they'd have known, one of the things used to irritate me the most in the world when I was a policeman and had the blue lights and all that kind of stuff, everybody was always driving on their best behavior. I get in my personal car, or back later on years ago when I got an unmarked car and all that other stuff, you see people do the stupidest things you've ever seen in your life. And we went and set up a bunch of stuff one time with a bunch of unmarked cars, and they lined up down in internal affairs to complain that we were being unfair because we were working the street in unmarked cars. We weren't giving them fair warning. That's a Christian. You know the worst crowds we used to work when we were back then they called it the Coliseum, and this was back in the days when they had gravel parking lots and stuff like that. You know the things you could hardly ever work up enough. I mean, I'm talking about paying guys time and a half to work the traffic patterns and stuff. You know the ones you could hardly ever get enough policemen, I don't know if it's still that way or not, to work those extra jobs. You know what it was? It was religious deals. Those were the nastiest, foulest people you ever dealt with in your life. Could you just park here? I've got to back in. No, don't. Please don't. We're in a hurry here. Could you just back in? I need to park down. Could you just please park? They're going to ding my door. What's your name and badge number? Do you know who I know? Praise Jesus. Christians. You know why? You won't endure the temptation. You fall to the temptation. You don't get a crown for it. You want a good one? I could list them from now till the cows come home. You've been out late Saturday night doing whatever you Johnny well please, and the Holy Spirit says, okay, all right, you had enough of the pig slop, let's go to church this morning. Wash that hog dewy off of you. Well, I don't know, Lord. I don't really. What's the problem? You tired? You weren't tired at 2:00 in the morning. Plenty of energy to do what you wanted to do. See? And you know what? The Spirit's in there suffering like all get out. Oh, my aching back. Turn off that. What did you just say to her? What? What are you saying to him? What did you just put in your mouth? My aching back. What are you doing? You are wearing me out. Shut up. Shut up. Shut up. Next morning he gets up. Well, glory to God. It's Lord's Day. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the blood. Come on, let's go to church. Shut up. You drag that flesh in here, buddy. You know what's wrong with churches today? They're all, nearly all, I can't say all, I know 7,000 haven't bowed the knee and all that, but most churches today cater to your flesh. And so when you come into the church, you always feel good. And the Spirit's grieved the whole time. You know what gets mad at the preacher when he's preaching the Bible? It's your flesh. It ain't the Spirit. The flesh gets mad, though. Well, good. Let's let them get mad. How many times do you think he made the Spirit mad? The context of that passage in James chapter number 3 right there has to do with enduring temptation. And Christian, there is still going to be temptation after you're saved to do stuff you have no business doing. None whatsoever. It is not for your good. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. that means it's better for something to be prevented than to have a whole mess of the cure around after you've gotten sick from it. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter number 2. Now for me, and I guess it probably sounds a little bit like I'm getting on to you, I'm really not. For me, I like that. I like knowing that if I do what God wants me to do, that God doesn't have to, but He looks down and He says, you know what, I appreciate you doing what was right to do in that situation. When you get up here, I'm going to give you something for it. He doesn't have to do that. But it kind of gives me a little motivation. He must know human nature pretty well, doesn't He? You know why? Because you know what human nature says, sister? Human nature says, what's in it for me? Lord says, I'll tell you what's in it for you. There's a crown up here, and I'm the one that's going to put it on your head. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you love Him enough to do what's right to do, or are you going to keep doing your foolishness? If you're continuing in your foolishness, you know why you're continuing in your foolishness? Because you love yourself more than you love Him. And when you get up there, there ain't going to be no crowd for you. As a matter of fact, I hate to tell you this, there ain't going to be no robe for you. Fine white linen is the righteousness of the saints. You'll be clothed in His righteousness. That means you'll have a gold appearance, is kind of what it looks like. I don't have time to go into that now. But what covers that is the garment that you're sewing by doing what is right that pleases God. Boy, you talk about some improperly clad Christians when they get up there. Because there's a lot of Christians nowadays, you know what they're doing? They're just living for themselves. I've had people get up right in the middle of the service because they thought the service ran too long. They don't care. It don't make a difference to them. They don't care if they disrupt the whole service, disrupt everybody else. Just get up and walk out. No, I don't care. See you later. It's all about them. Okay. When you get up there to glory, you know what it's going to be about? It's going to be all about Him. And it's going to all be about what you did for Him. And you ain't going to walk out on His service. I'm just trying to help you. I'm saying there's going to be temptation. There's going to be trouble. But the Lord's saying, hey, look, you know what? There's a way to overcome that. You're not going to, I don't believe you're going to overcome it by just sweat and just, you know what? You got to look at that temptation and look at the Lord and go, which one is more lovely? And you'll choose whichever one you love the most. That one, the temptation, is driven by you and yourself and lust. And this one, lust after whatever it is, and that one right there is driven by love. And whichever one you love the most is the one that you'll follow after. That one's connected with yourself, and that one's connected with Him. Revelation chapter number 2, it has to do with not loving your own life. Same crown, verse 10, for none of these things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. This is in the tribulation. We've already been over this passage. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Now, the thing that he tells you is that you got to be faithful until your flesh dies off. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. You say, when is my flesh going to die, preacher? Well, I have no way of knowing. I couldn't tell you. Some people you kind of wonder, you think, how come they lived so long? And other people you wonder why they didn't. My wife's doctor's wife died, went in the hospital and died. But also, all that being said, she lived a long life, a happy life, and seemed to have enjoyed life. I mean, wish she'd have around a little bit longer. But I can't tell you, any one of you, some of these kids may die. I don't know. The Lord might come by rapture. I couldn't tell you. The issue is that I can't explain to you, ladies and gentlemen, why it is that sometimes the Lord seems to take somebody out of the garden awful early. And other times, He just lets them go on and go on and go on and go on. I realize there's a sin and a death. I realize that if you sow to the flesh you reap corruption. But ladies and gentlemen, hadn't He let some people and some of us even run quite a long time and we've done some things we ought to be dead for? And the Lord doesn't do it. And then on the other hand, there's a kid 8, 9, 10 years old and he's gone. I don't have any answers for that. I'm just a preacher. All I can say is you just ask God when you get there. I couldn't tell you why. I know He doeth all things well. I can't answer that stuff. I'm a fool to try. You realize what a jerk preachers make of themselves and they're standing over a coffin and they're trying to explain away why God took somebody when He took them? My aching back, I can't tell you. I don't know to this day why He took my dad. 64 years old, living clean, doing right, doing the things he ought to be doing, preaching, all that other kind of stuff. Nobody but him and my mom left together. I don't know why the Lord took him. I have no idea, no way I know how he took, why he took him. But he took him. Why did he take Jim Lentz? He was 54 years old. What was he doing? Well, I really believe, I'll tell you right now, I don't know. I know God knows what he's doing. So I know that the ones that get left in the short end of the deal is the ones that are left behind and have to try to figure it out. I don't try to figure it out. But I know this. I know that one day, every one of us, I can say this with assurance, you're either going to die or get raptured out of here. And I don't know when it's going to be. So you better keep short accounts with the Lord, because once you get there, there ain't no coming back. I went to this great light. When I got up there, I saw Jesus walking barefoot through the buttercups. And the butterflies were flitting along, and there was rainbows around him, and all these little female angels were up there singing. It was the most glorious thing. I've never felt love like that. And he said for me, my son, your time has not yet come. Go back down there and tell everybody I love them. Nobody in the Bible. Paul gets called to the third heaven. He can't talk about it. John gets called out there as far as the future is concerned. And comes back, but he don't tell you his personal experiences, like, you know, how he felt. Oh, I just felt the love. You know what he did? He felt fear and trembling. He fell down on his face, man. It's like, uh-oh. What if this is the last time? You don't get no second chance. You know, well, I just think I'll, you know, flatline and I'll go see what's out there. Help yourself. You don't think the Lord got you figured every which way there is to be figured? This one idiot one time, he figured what he would do is he'd do an experiment and he'd wind up being dead and find out, and he came back and said there's nothing but darkness and blackness and so on and so forth out there. Another guy died who was a Buddhist, and he said there was a great light when I got out there, so we're all traveling to the great light. The devil's name can appear as an angel of light. How come it's not a testimony of Jesus Christ? The Christian that dies, he doesn't go out there and say, yeah, I finally saw it. Your faith is confirmed by sight after you're stone cold dead in the grave, man, or you're raptured out of here. Your faith isn't confirmed by some person that goes up there and writes a book on it, and you have him in for a meeting and give him a big offering because he's been somewhere. Hey, man, that Bible said, blessed are they which having not seen, he tells to Thomas and over there in the book of John, blessed are them who having not seen yet believe. That's you. Don't lose your blessing over wanting to see. Why does God make it where you just can't see Him? And why does God not write Him up there in the sky? I'll stop being such a baby. Why don't you believe by faith like He says to believe by faith and trust what He says because He says to trust it and stop looking for having your faith confirmed by sight? You're not a Jew. You don't require signs. God's done enough things for you in your life that if you were honest tonight, you could honestly say, God is real to me because of what He's done for you. Yes or no? Has God been real in your life? Yes or no? Has God done things for you? Yes or no? All right, then you believe what He did for you. You know, it's not because you stuck your finger in a light socket and got a jolt of 440 volts and, boy, I failed God, you know. Listen, man, I've prayed and seen God do some things. And I've prayed and seen God not do nothing. You know why? Because He's God. He can do whatever He Johnny well pleases. I'm amazed sometimes at even to sit and listen. But I can tell when the presence of God is around, and I can tell when the presence of God is on somebody. I can tell when God's in somebody and God's dealing with people. I can sense His presence and what He's trying to do because He's real. He manifests Himself. And you trust what God wrote in a book, not how you feel inside. He just gives you that as a little whipped cream every now and then. Christians, I'm telling you. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter number 2. Everybody's looking for an experience. You had an experience when you got saved. Well, I didn't cry and I didn't shout and I didn't, you know, well, hey, I'm not doubting it. You still had an experience. He saved you, even if you ain't woke up yet. Did you ask Him to save you? Can I ask you a question? Did you know you were a sinner? Did you ask Him to save you? All right, then He saved you. So, well, what evidence do I have of it? 66 books of evidence, pal. He's like, what? Have you not read? 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 Well, no, Lord, I didn't have time to read, but I just was so unsure. Well, no offense intended, but you need to grow up. Christian, you want one of these crowns here. The crown, the no man that's striving for the mastery is going to receive a crown without a cross. The Christian life is not going to always... Listen, but now listen, really, be honest now.
Has your life, even with the suffering that we've had, been anything really that rough comparatively?
No.
Not a one of us has been in a prison camp.
No.
Not a one of us has been fed bread and water and hard labor for 16 hours a day. Not a one of us has ever lived through the taking over of an entire country and losing everything we have. We ain't even had it as bad as the people that when Katrina came around.
Boy, we gripe and bellyache like you'd have thought, boy, somebody done licked all the chocolate off our peanuts, amen? Y'all know that one, don't you? Makes you sick thinking about it, don't it? Sorry I ate all your peanuts.
That's okay, preacher. I done licked all the chocolate off of them.
1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now that is a crown of life. You get that crown by overcoming temptation. All right, let's do another one here. Let's talk about the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 18. The Bible says, "Wherefore we would have come again unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" Question mark. What is it? "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy." You know what he says? He says, those people that you got saw get saved, one to the Lord Jesus Christ, come to Luke chapter number 15. You saw those individuals get in. When you get up there and you see them rejoicing in heaven over the one sinner that repents, you know what you'll be doing? You'll be saying, there's part of your crown. Paul says, the ones that are up there are your crown. You receive an actual crown for that. Winning somebody to the Lord or having a part in winning somebody to the Lord. It's not always you personally sitting down with somebody. Do you understand? There's a lot of ways to do it. The sister gets up and she sings a song like that and it moves you to think about the Lord and things like that. You have no idea what the Lord can do through song sometimes that He doesn't do through preaching. And other times a preacher gets up and he preaches and you're thinking, man, how come the preacher, you know, who saw four or five souls saved? You don't ever realize that somebody else has been plowing, somebody else has been weeding, somebody else has been planting, somebody else has been watering, somebody else has been putting on some fertilizer, somebody else has been throwing some sunshine on there. And the preacher comes up, the fruit falls off the tree. It ain't because the preacher led them. It's all of those, Paul says, but God gives the increase. Now, I got to deal with it for just a second so that you understand. Right now, you folks pay for tapes or CDs, I guess it is now, that goes out. You folks pay for internet service with these people downloading this stuff all over the creation. Brian and Brother David have to tell you where all it's going. You folks are paying to have that stuff done, and people are hearing the gospel and learning things and stuff because of that, and you're not doing it. I'm not doing it. All they're doing is taking something off of a cotton picking machine and throwing it out there just because they heard what I did. I'm just a part of it. All I am is the mouthpiece. You people are the legs, you're the hands, you're the heart, and everything else that's involved in it. You're involved in that, and God's going to see that you get a reward for it. It's not just the individual that sits down across the table and does the thing one-on-one with somebody. Somebody else has planted that seed. I have never one time led anybody to Jesus Christ that for the very first time, nobody had ever told them anything about the Lord with the exception of one 14-year-old girl in that building over there who told me it was the first time she had ever heard the name of Jesus. In that context. And sat in there with her for a few minutes and adrenaline led her to the Lord. That's the only one I'd ever heard to do with that. Listen to me. You live in a nation, you live in a country where people, if nothing else, they hear it with a cuss word and they realize what's going on. There's nobody that ever gets led to the Lord by an individual for the first time. Somebody else has been doing the work, and if nothing else, the Holy Spirit has been dealing with them and talking to them and bringing them up to a point that says, hey, go talk to that guy. TK says, hey man, listen, I'm just wondering how you're doing. It's nice to meet you. My name's TK. Listen, I run this church right down here. I thought I might ask you to come to church. Well, I'm not really interested in church. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you know where you're going to go when you die? Well, you know, everybody goes to the same place. Well, you know, the Bible says you go to hell when you die or you go to heaven. You know, I sure would like to see you go to heaven. I'm sure you wouldn't want to go to hell. You seem like a nice fellow and everything. You wouldn't want to go to hell, would you? Well, no, I wouldn't go to hell. Well, why don't we talk about it? He sits down and starts talking. Oh, yeah, I heard that when I was a little kid. Oh, yeah, well, you know, my grandma used to tell me about that. Oh, I heard that preacher on television say so-and-so. He ain't talking to that cat for the first time. And what you got to understand is if God lets you come by and the fruit falls in your lap, it ain't because you're God's gift to soul winning. It's because you walked by at the right time. The tree was fixing to bear the pop off the fruit. And you walked by and you simply said, hey, listen, how about today? And the guy says, I believe I will. There's been times when Brother David's been over there at the nursing home and he's up there preaching and somebody will say that they want to get saved, and in that hallway or in their room or whatever, they bow their head and ask Jesus Christ to save them. You think that those people that are up in age and they're in that bad place over there, that condition that's over there, and they can't get out of that wheelchair, you think that's the first time they ever heard it? So you can't get this idea of, oh, well, I'm going out here into this territory where nobody has ever heard. But if you're part of getting somebody one to the Lord Jesus Christ by your testimony or by your contributions or by what you do, your faithfulness, or even by your mouth or whatever, God says there's a crown in it for you. And it's a crown of rejoicing. And it's one of those kind of things that we ought to all be doing. Here's the type for you in Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 5. And when he cometh home, verse 5. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, talking about the lost sheep, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he, that would be the shepherd, calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. Come on down just a little bit further. Here's a lost coin that was lost. In verse number 9, when she hath found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Look at the prodigal son. When he comes in, he says in verse number 24, for this is my son was dead, he's alive now, was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. You know what he says in verse 32? In verse 32 of the same passage, he said, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Now what he's trying to do is to tell you that when you get a soul winner's crown, when you get a crown up there, that everybody up in glory rejoices. You say, why? You just added to heaven. You just added to the praises of God because God gets the glory. But it's not the only crown and it's not the most important thing. Look in Daniel chapter number 12. There's pretty good indication that that crown right there, that winning somebody the Lord might be diamonds in your crown. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. We might stop with this one. I mean, we've got one more, but it'll take a little bit of time. Daniel chapter 12. Now, crowns are pretty. Gold and silver crowns are pretty, right? But they're a lot prettier when you add jewels to them, right? There's an indication here, just like the city is made out of stones, lively stones, there's an indication that when you win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ or have a part in that, that it becomes jewels in your crown. And they testify of those individuals that are up there because you took the time to do whatever your part was. Verse 2, Daniel 12:2, as many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That has to do with the rapture, and then it has to do with the judgment at the end of the great white throne. Verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as stars forever and ever. There's a glistening, there's a glowing, there's somebody that's out there that's preached and he says that you turn people to righteousness, you know what he says? You're going to shine like a star. Let me give you an idea of what a star is, okay? S-U-N. Pretty bright star, isn't it? You tried looking at it lately? You can't. Right? You know what he says? You turn somebody to righteousness, you're going to glow. Or something in your crown is going to glow. You say, what's it going to do? It's going to testify of something that was more important than you. It's going to testify of him. You turn them to righteousness. Now, in the sense of the tribulation, that's them preaching the gospel, the do right gospel, which will be there in the tribulation, the gospel of the kingdom. But ladies and gentlemen, for you and I in this age, the gospel of the grace of God is preached. And when you teach and preach that to somebody else or have a part in it, God don't take that lightly, because there's no other way for men in this age to be saved. They can't get saved by going to church. A lot of years ago, if you study church history, you'll find this to be true. A lot of years ago, all that individuals thought salvation was is being good and doing right, attending church. You know why you went to church? Because everybody in the neighborhood went to church on Sunday. It's just what we do. And if you wanted a good loan, you went to the church where the banker was. It was a networking way. And on your banking application, they'd ask you your affiliation, your religious affiliation. And if you happened to be of a religious affiliation that they didn't appreciate, then you wouldn't get the loan. The reason people went to church in those days was because good people go to church. And so they felt like, well, hey, you know what? If I'm a good person, then I go to church. Everybody goes to church. So everybody went to church. So the attitude got to be, well, if I just attend church, if I join the church, then I'm saved. I still have some people I worry about now, because when you ask them whether or not they're saved, they say, well, I'm a member of such and such a church. Give a flip if you're a member of First Church of God or whatever. I could care less. I didn't ask you that. Or you say, that's like saying, how tall are you? 225 pounds? What? How much do you weigh? 6'3". Are you saved? I'm a member of such and such a church. My daddy's a deacon. My daddy was a preacher. Grandpa, you know, so what? Are you saved? I was at a meeting the other day and spoke with other tongues. I teach a class. Folks, it is so difficult for a person to just accept a free gift. Are you saved? I am. How? I trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ and accepted Him as my personal Savior, a free gift given as atonement for my sins. Yes, I'm saved. Has nothing to do with your affiliation or what you do. But people have a hard time with that. But if you have a part in putting that out, God doesn't let that go. Because people are there because you took time to love Him more than you love yourself. You want me to help you with a bad situation? Kids, you find yourself in a rough situation. If you can't witness in that situation, you might be in the wrong situation. You're fixing to lock lips with somebody, say, hang on before you give me that big old smackaroo there, honey. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Ain't Jesus good? Yes, isn't He wonderful? Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Hey, wonderful. Hey, wonderful. What channel is that on? Amen. You walk into a place you shouldn't be in. If you couldn't stand up in that place you're in and say, hey, listen, just want you people to know that I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and I thank God Him saving me, you might be in the wrong place. Your little girl name was Ruthie. You've probably heard the illustration before. Her name was Ruthie. Just innocent, pure, didn't know nothing or anything. She's all walking around in the schoolhouse and all winning people to the Lord and things like that. And every summer, preacher would go by and, Ruthie, how are you doing? She'd just sit around on the edge of the table. You know, she'd just sit up there and she'd just, you know, rock her legs. And everybody would be laughing and making fun of her and stuff, you know. And, you know, I'm doing fine, preacher. You know, what'd you do? I let this little Jewish boy right to the Lord. I let him right in by my locker. He got down on his hands and knees right there in the hallway between classes and asked the Lord to save him. Preacher, yeah, that was really something, you know, and going about her business. Just, you know, kind of out there in left field somewhere. Everybody's like, oh, good night, man. What are you doing, girl? And one day some of the boys said, you know, we need to, Ruthie, she's not a bad-looking girl. So what we'll do is we'll pick her up and we'll take her out in the backseat of the car and we'll have our way with her. And so they called her up, and this boy that knew her and said, hey, Ruth, you want to go with us so-and-so? She said, sure, I'll be glad to go with y'all. She gets in the car with them guys and sit down, and they're planning to have their way with her. And she gets in the car, and she goes, Hey, Johnny, how are you? Hey, are we going to church? Did you find there's a revival meeting somewhere? Are we going to church? Hey, I don't believe I've ever met you before. Hey, are you going to church with us? They hadn't gotten but about 6, 8, 10 blocks down the road, and they're like, get her out of the stinking car. You say, well, why would somebody do something like that? I don't know. God sort of has a tendency to like that kind of stuff. That girl's just pure and innocent. That girl wouldn't fit in with most girls today, even most church girls. Most church girls will laugh at her, mock her, and make fun of her because she's not cool. This is a true story, but I'm telling you, now that girl, when you get up there to glory, you're going to meet her. And the Lord's going to say, Ruthie, come here. She's going to come up there and she's going to say, yeah, Jesus. See, Ruthie, I got a crown here that's got so many jewels on it, we had to make an extra big crown to get them all on here. She said, well, Jesus, I don't deserve that. I mean, after all you did for me, and well, here. And then all that crowd that laughed at her and mocked her and made fun of her because she wasn't in it, she's going to be on the in crowd then. They all the time trying to get Ruthie to do stuff. And Ruthie just, she was just naive. They were telling jokes about her and stuff like that, and things. It didn't even faze her. It didn't even bother her. I mean, they were making fun of her, and she just sit there and just, you know, and the preacher say to her, say, Ruthie, they're talking about you. Oh, preacher, they don't mean nothing by it, you know. I love them, preacher. You know, that's just how people are sometimes. Ain't God good? I wish I had about an ounce of that spirituality like that. You know what that girl did? She had her eye on the prize. Ignorance is bliss. Nowadays, it's unfortunate, but a lot of the kids are growing up too fast. They're getting too much assistance and growing up too fast. Getting drugged through the field. Oh, well, what's the big deal, preacher? I know. You mark my words, as time goes on, you're going to think your preacher's like Ruthie. My God, is he still preaching that stuff? He's still preaching that? He's still screaming and yelling like it really matters? Mike and back, he needs to catch up with the times. What is he doing? You're going to see one day. I'm going to say this and I'm going to close. There's some of you walking real, real close to the edge. And you're going to get caught with your hand in the cookie jar because the Lord's coming pretty soon. Either by death or rapture. And some of you are mocking, belittling, and making fun of good Christian men and women and boys and girls, and you're, I hate to say it, you're having an effect on them. You're pulling them down with you. And that's a tragedy. Because it's easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull them up. And it's not right for me to expect the kids to hold their ground and not be affected. You know why? They want to be liked. They want to be a part of the crowd. We've got some kids in here that are good kids and are clean kids, and they don't fit in with some of you that know how to put on the face and play the game on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Be somebody different when you're in your bedroom or when you're in your bathroom or when you're in the schoolroom. You better listen to this old man. You keep spinning that chamber, and the gun's going to go off, and it ain't going to be them that's going to get hit. It's going to be you. You're playing around with something that's real special to God. You may think I'm some nut that just fell off the turnip truck yesterday or whatever, but I'm telling you, God's real strong about vindication of the innocent. And I wouldn't want to be the one corrupting the innocent. You know why? Because nobody likes to sin alone. And there is something about the devil that loves to mess up purity. And the rest of the friends out there in the world, they could care less about God and make no difference. But the devil makes a special effort to mess up clean kids. And this is a little personal. Some of you are messing around with the Lord's children. And you better be careful. Oh, preacher, what would you know? This old man knows a little more than you think he does. And your silence is deafening. Watching you. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. Hey, David, did you want some frozen grapes? No, I feel sick in my stomach. That's what Grandma Holland used to sing. Be careful. Father, we sure thank you for all your many blessings. God, we thank you for the privilege of being in this place. Lord, we thank you for examples we can look to like Ruthie. God, you've given us some of those here, pure and innocent. Lord, I pray they'll not be corrupted by the foolishness of Laodicean Christians. God, help us to mind things that we do. And Lord, as excited as we are about receiving crowns, God, help us to get sober, to get serious, to realize that you don't take lightly messing with your kids. Bless these folks, Lord. Thank you, God, for them having a willing heart to even be in this place. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.